turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and we'll be going to be covering verses 1 to 14, about half of this chapter this morning. And we're picking back up in the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, we kind of took a break with the holidays and different things and missionaries, so we're back in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're seeing what we see in the scriptures of what a disciple ought to be, what a disciple ought to do. And so that's what we've been specifically looking at. But as we begin this morning, I'm going to do something unique as we start. I'm going to do an illustration. And so I'd like for three men to come up here. So I'm going to have Ed, Dave, and Austin come up here on the stage with me. And it's not going to be long, don't worry. So you can just kind of stand up here. And then Dawson, if you want to come up here and stand. And if Dawson can kind of stand in the middle of us, so we want to go a little bit around. But here, come around right here. All right, so as you look at five of us up here, who would you say is the greatest? Now, some of you might say, hey, it's Austin. He's an engineer. I mean, he's smart. He has to be the greatest. Some of you might say, Ed, man, he has so many high-up degrees, and he knows a lot about various topics. And some of you might say, Dave, wow, he's a successful baseball coach and teacher and everything. He must be the greatest. Or you might say, me, although he gets to stand in front of people all the time. He's front and center. He must be the greatest. And yet, when Jesus does the same sort of thing with his disciples, he puts a child in their midst. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How much of our world would say, man, he's the greatest, right? When you have adults who are experienced and accomplished standing around this child, and yet that's what he does. Thank God, you can return to your seats. Usually we don't link greatness with children, right? If this happened in our world, I doubt many people would say the child was the greatest, right? Because the adults seemed more accomplished and knowledgeable and things like that. But what I did was similar to the point that Jesus makes about greatness. Is as he begins here in Matthew 18, he sort of turns greatness on its head and shows that true greatness is actually humility like a child. Because in our society, don't we tend to look up to the high up and the powerful and the mighty? We look to the honored and the prominent and the self-reliant go-getters of society. Just think about how in our world, celebrities are almost worshipped, if not worshipped in a way. Think of how in our world, the wealthy are seen as, wow, they have it all. Think of how successful business people in our world, successful athletes, the world goes to them and say, hey, give us the tips to success, please, right? Give us lessons for life. Because they are deemed as the greatest. And really, this idea of greatness is ingrained in our minds. I think even in the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines greatness in this way. It says that greatness is the quality or state of being great, as in size, skill, achievement, or power. Cambridge Dictionary says its importance in fame and power or success. So did you notice greatness is linked with what? Fame and power and success and skill and achievement, right? It's ingrained in our minds, because when we think of the greatest people, right, or the greatest of all time or things like that, what do you think of? The strongest, the most skilled, the smartest, the most accomplished? This idea of the greatness is even infiltrated into Christian circles, where now it's all about the celebrity pastor and the Christian with the most social media followers, right? Or the Christian with the longest resume, the biggest list of accomplishments. I think of Muhammad Ali. Do anyone remember what he would say? I am the greatest, right? And he even said these quotes, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. He also said this, humble people I found don't get very far. He is a prime example of how our world views greatness and how it, in a way, despises humility. Humble people, like, they're not the go-getters. They're not the successful people. The successful people are the business people who are stepping over people's heads to rise up the ladder. But is all of this true greatness? Like, what does God say? What does God think about greatness? What does Christ think about greatness? And what we see is that God doesn't actually view greatness the same way that most often we do. Definitely not as the world does. Because do you realize the majority of people that the world thinks are great are not actually great in God's eyes? Do you realize that? And yet, we are so influenced by the world's thinking about greatness that countless Christians are enamored with the celebrities of this age and the influencers of our culture. So who are the greatest? Jesus tells us it's the humble. It is those who are lowly like a child. And so we see, according to Jesus, the greatest ones aren't the independent go-getters and self-reliant people of society who have accomplishments under their belt and money flying out of their pockets and standing in the light of fame. Rather, Jesus shows us the greatest are really those who are humble and dependent, childlike people who simply trust in God. Listen to verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is telling us to become a little one, in a way. Become a little one. That's point number one. So the disciples approach Jesus and they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You can tell they are bringing the world's thinking into following Jesus, aren't they? It's like, who is the top dog, right? Who is the top guy among us, among in the kingdom of heaven, as being a follower of Jesus? And so often we bring in this mentality into following Christ as well, right? We think, who is the greatest preacher? Who is the greatest pastor? Who is the greatest Christian of our day? Some may even think, who is the greatest in our church, right? And when we do that, we're acting just like the disciples here. We're thinking about who's on top, who's chief, who's most prominent. And you can tell the disciples haven't gotten it yet, right? They haven't gotten it yet from Jesus. Didn't they remember he said, the blessed are the meek ones? Didn't they remember that you have to deny yourself if you want to follow him? Haven't they seen him day in and day out, the most humble person on earth? But that's just like us, is how long have we been Christians and yet we revert back to wrong thinking, right? Thankfully, Christ is patient with us and gracious with us, just like he was here with the disciples, as he uses their wrong thinking to teach them the correct way to think, the correct thing. And he patiently and graciously does that for them, and he does that for us as well. And as I did, he called a child, he put the child in the midst of them, and here is this child, as you saw, standing among grown adult men, mature men. And he says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, at first, this sounds so crazy. Like, he wants me to be like a child, right? Usually, what do we say? Grow up, right? Don't be like a child, we say. And so it doesn't compute with us that we have to, in some ways, be like a child as a Christian. Because as we grow, we typically, and in some ways we should, become less and less like children, in accordance to, of course, immaturity and maturity. But here, Jesus is telling us in some ways, not in all ways, of course, but in some ways, in a spiritual sense, you should shrink down to become more like children. So what does Jesus mean? First, it's important to understand how children were viewed, especially in that day, right? Commentator R.T. France says, "A child was a person of no importance in Jewish society, subject to the authority of his elders, not taken seriously except as a responsibility, one to be looked after, not one to be looked up to." Right? So what's Jesus saying is that you must become humble like a child, accepting this lowly status of children. You think about children, they're often dependent on their parents, dependent on somebody. They're weak, they're in many cases unimpressive, right? They don't have all the accomplishments and knowledge that adults do. And so in many cases, they're seen as unimpressive in that sense. And so Jesus is saying, you should take that position, that mindset as a Christian, as the mindset and status of a child. Because what happens is typically as we grow into adults and grow more and more, we become more independent, self-reliant, don't we? We start to rely on our own wisdom and our own strength, our own righteousness. And this is not good as a Christian, right? Instead, Jesus is saying, be like children. Think of yourself as weak and dependent and lowly. We must understand and say to God, I am nothing without you, Lord. I need him for everything. And to some of you in this room, you may even be inwardly scoffing at this idea because the world has ingrained our brains with you are strong and you are capable and you are capable of doing anything you set your mind to. And I will put it bluntly, that is the opposite of what Christ is calling us to. You must shed that thinking as fast as you can because Christ is saying you must be humble and dependent and know you are lowly and you need the Lord for everything. You see, we don't, as Christians, pursue and pursue and pursue the top. We accept we're lowly. We're lowly. We're supposed to be humble. Because here is a problem with, if you think I am high up, I am self-reliant, here's a problem. Where is trust in God going to fit? Where is trust in God going to fit? If you say, I can do it all, I am strong, I am capable of doing anything, where is trust in God? Because that person's gonna think, God, why do I need him? I'm strong, I'm capable, I'm enough, I have everything I need. Where's God? You see what Jesus is saying? No, it's really the person who is dependent on God who is the greatest. Jesus makes it very clear, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. That is a big deal. He's saying, unless you do what I'm talking about, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, if you don't do what I'm talking about, you will not even receive eternal life. You must turn away from this world's mentality to this childlike dependence in order to even enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the reason is you can't enter the kingdom of heaven as a self-reliant person. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven with being a prideful person, right? Because you won't humble yourself and see, I need to be saved. Right? You would think, I can do it myself. I can save myself. My righteousness is enough. You will rely on your good works instead of the work of Christ. But the person who enters the kingdom is a person who says, I know I am a sinner in need of grace and in need of saving. They are the person who becomes like a child in that way, and they depend on Christ alone for salvation. I remember one time I was walking with my oldest son and we came to some deep snow that he couldn't walk in. And instead of just for him thinking, I can do this on my own and just trying to trudge along, he just turned to me and opened up his arms like he wanted to be carried. through the deep snow. And that is a picture of how we are to be with Christ, is that we know we can't do it on our own. We know we can only but reach out and cling to Christ, for we know only through him we can be saved and forgiven. That is childlike faith. That is the mindset that we have, are to have, and can only have at salvation. But it is a mindset we also to have every day that follows. You see, what helped me, my son, depend on me when it came to that deep snow was that he knew he was weak and small and dependent on me. He knew that he was a child of mine. And so also to stay childlike, you have to remember you are a child of God who is always dependent on your Father. Right? And so if you have trusted in Christ, you are and always will be a child of God. So you should never lose sight of that fact that you are a child of God. You don't grow and mature out of your need for the Lord like, okay, I passed that level. No, it's this humility that Jesus is talking about, this dependence that Jesus says, this is true greatness. This is true greatness. And like I said, this is so opposite of what we think, because we think the independent are the greatest. The strong and capable ones are the greatest. But Jesus completely flips the script and shows us it is actually those who are dependent and weak and incapable who simply trust in him who are the greatest. And so as you think about this, Jesus is saying this is true greatness, right? And so this should radically change our view of greatness. Meaning we shouldn't just keep following the world's view of greatness. We should align ourselves with what does God say? If God says this is greatness, then this means this is truly great, right? He's the one who defines what greatness is. And so it means our view of greatness should change. We shouldn't lift up the ones who just self-reliantly beat the odds and say, wow, that's the greatest one out there. But really, we should be ones as Christians who highlight the people who depend on God, the people who have humility and simply trust in God and say, that is greatness. It should radically change our view of ourselves too, because it means we should readily, and so can you say readily, say, I'm a little one of Christ. I'm a little one of Christ. Like how many Christians on their social media bios say, I'm a little one of Christ? Usually they don't. Or how many of them say, I'm a child in faith? I'm like a child in faith. Like how often do we view ourselves as a little one? Now maybe if you're a child, you might view it, but as adults, how often do we view ourselves, I'm a little one of Christ? The truth is, we don't like that phrase for ourselves. Right? We balk at that phrase for ourselves because it makes you feel lowly, doesn't it? It makes you feel unimportant. And guess what? That is our pride speaking, isn't it? Our pride doesn't want us to think that way. Our incorrect view of greatness is talking right then. But we see here, we're to be willing to be seen as lowly. And remember that it doesn't matter what our world view, how our world views us. It matters what does God think about me. And if God says that being a little one is greatness, then it is greatness. And so we embrace it because it is greatness. And God loves those who are little. You see, being lowly and humble, like the status of a child, can make you feel insignificant and unimportant. But the rest of the passage helps counter that, because we see Jesus highlight that the Father absolutely loves and cares for each of his little ones, and so we should too. And so that's what point is two is all about, is that we should care for other little ones. Care for other little ones. Look there at verse 5-9. Says this, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, to understand who Jesus is talking about here, we must understand that Jesus is no longer talking about mere physical children anymore. He just made it clear, didn't he, that followers of him are to be like children, are to become like little ones. Well, now what he does is he uses these terms to speak about his true followers who have become like little children. They are little ones. This is why verse 5, he doesn't simply say, whoever receives a child in my name receives me. But what does he say? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So such is the idea of one kind of child, this kind of child that he was just talking about. Another clue is he goes on to say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And so we see here, Jesus is talking about, when he talks about little ones or one such child, is he's talking about the believer who has become like a little one, right? And so in our world, now as we think about these verses in our world, we often care about and treat well those who are prominent people. But the lowly of society are often despised and disregarded. And some people might be thinking that God acts the same way. Wow, he treats well the prominent people, but the lowly of society, oh, he disregards them. But we see here God's care for each of his little ones. In verse 5, Christ tells us that we should welcome such people. And if we do it in his name, we actually receive him. So to welcome here is really the idea of show hospitality to someone, but it's broader in the sense of it means caring, protecting, loving people, right? And so this is a call for each of us that whoever, whatever other believer that we meet, we should treat them with care. We should love them, no matter how society views them. We must realize that the Lord cares for each of them. And what is he showing us? That caring for them is actually showing care for Christ. You think about if you have children, if someone treats your child badly, what is it like? It's like they're treating you badly, isn't it? Right? You take offense to that. It's like they're treating you badly, and that's similar to Christ. Is if you treat a child of his badly, it's like you're treating him badly. And so, this should radically change how we treat every Christian. No matter what they look like, no matter how society views them, we should care for them. Because what if every person we looked at that was a believer we saw as a precious child of God that was closely linked with Christ? Like, wouldn't it cause us to care for them more, to treat them better, to show kindness to whoever we meet that's a Christian? Because we realize and remember, they're precious to the Lord. I should receive them well. I should treat them well. I should care for them. You know, welcoming and caring for such people isn't always going to bring you all these amazing benefits. It's sort of like welcoming and caring for a child. Is welcoming and caring for a child won't always bring you these amazing benefits and aid you in all these amazing blessings and worldly status, because they're going to be dependent on you, right? They're going to be dependent on you, and you're going to have to give a lot. And so also with other Christians, especially those of lowly worldly status, they're not going to always bring you all these amazing benefits and aid you a lot, because they're going to receive and depend on you, but we still love them. We treat them well as we would a child. We welcome those because they belong to Christ. And treating them well is like treating Christ well. and the opposite, vice versa. And so we welcome and care for other little ones, other believers, no matter what worldly status that they have. But also we see that we dare not cause them to sin. Just listen to what Jesus says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That is intense, right? And yet, what does it show us? Jesus' utter care for each of his people. That if you do them harm, there are severe consequences. Jesus is mainly talking about those who intentionally cause other believers to stumble, right? It is those who are seeking to ensnare people into sin. It is those who are purposely leading Christians down the wrong path. And this is what many in our world do, is they take advantage of Christians. Many times it's new or immature Christians, and they lead them down the wrong path. You think about all the false teaching and things like that that goes on and other things. But doing this is no small offense to God. The Lord takes it very seriously. I mean, think about what he says. It is better for them to have a heavy millstone placed around their neck and be drowned in the sea. Think about that. Like, do you see what he's saying? He is saying it is better for them to experience a horrific physical death than to face what they will face in eternity. That is what he's saying. That is how serious God takes those who take advantage of his children. You see, our world takes advantage of those who are weak and dependent, who are little and can't do anything on their own. Just think about what they do to kids in the womb. And most often, Christians are lowly in this world, are meek, and they take advantage of this. They cause them to sin, but little do they realize who our Father is. He is not a gentle grandfather in heaven who won't do anything. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign judge of all. He will deal out justice. He will not let this atrocity go. He cares for us with such a loving fierceness, you do not harm his children and get away with it. That is what he's saying. You dare not harm his children and get away with it. That is our God. That is the love of our Father. He's not just sitting back and saying, hey, I don't care. No, this is the love of our Father. Do you realize your loving Heavenly Father loves you that much? Because sometimes we think, oh, he doesn't care. We think that, oh, he's not going to do anything. But believer, he knows. He cares. He cares so greatly. You see, becoming a little one of God doesn't mean you're going to be despised by God. It's the opposite. You're going to be cared for greatly. It's that you may be despised by others and taken advantage by others, but God knows. And God judges for that. And so we can rest in being a little one of the Lord, knowing our God, our Father, loves us and cares for us. But it also means for us, though, as we look at other little ones, other Christians, we are to love them. We are to remember that we need to make sure we aren't the ones causing other Christians to stumble. We are not to be the ones causing others to go down the wrong path and leading them astray. And that's why Jesus, right after, he talks about if your hand, foot, or eye causes you to sin, what do? You cut it out, throw it away. It's better to enter life without those things than to enter them with it into the internal fire. He's saying, take sin seriously. Jesus isn't telling us, hey, literally mutilate yourself. His point is, when it comes to sin, take drastic measures when necessary. Take sin seriously. Meaning, don't let sin linger. Don't mess around with sin. Don't toy around with sin. We definitely don't cause others to sin, but we also remind ourselves that God's view of sin, he hates it. We should detest sin, right? Christians are not to be ones who toy around with sin. Oh, just a little bit, you know. No, we take drastic measures. And so it means, hey, if you're struggling with anger, take drastic measures. Have someone hold you accountable. If you're struggling with looking at images online, take drastic measures. Get rid of the temptation. At the very least, get a filter, right? Do something, drastic measures. Because so many times we take small, tiny measures, if at all, anything. But Christ wants us to take sin seriously, turn away from it, of course, relying upon his strength. And so we must care for other believers, especially not causing them to sin, but also we are not to despise them. Look at verses 10 to 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's sometimes easy to despise other believers, especially those who are looked down upon by our society. And we often tend to despise those who are young and immature or seemingly unimportant in our eyes. And yet Jesus says, see to it, be careful not to despise them. Right? See to it. Have you ever despised another Christian? Have you ever looked down upon another Christian in scorn? Have you ever thought that they were insignificant? Maybe it's because you looked at them and deemed them in lower status according to the world's view of status or based on what they look like. Maybe it was because of their disability or immaturity in the faith. But how dare we do that to another little one of Christ? Like, who do we think we are to do that? To despise another little one? I know of one person, not of this church, but who showed scorn for young people in the church. The teens weren't doing anything, but they were just standing there talking, and this person acted like they shouldn't even be there. Like, how could we think that way? If God cares about someone, so should we, right? Every Christian that you meet should be valued in your eyes because they are valuable to God. In fact, it says the reason why we shouldn't despise them, and this is really interesting, isn't it? He says, because in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You think, what is that? What is that all about? What are the angels and what does that have to do with anything? Well, what we see is God cares so much for that person that that person actually has an angel who represents him in front of the Father, having access to the Father. But not only that, the angels can see the face of the Father. They see his love and concern for his children, and they can be dispatched immediately if needed. Like, isn't that crazy to think about? Right? Like, rarely do we look at another believer and think, wow, they have an angel who represents them, who is right now seeing the face of the Father. Like, who am I to despise someone so precious to God? But what a world of a difference that would make if we thought that way. Like, would we, if we thought that way about that other Christian, would we end up despising them? Or would we cherish them and show them respect that we should show them? But not only should we not despise them because they have angels representing them, but also we see the Father loves them as a good shepherd, doesn't he? Jesus gives that well-known illustration of the man who has the 100 sheep, right? You got the 99 who are with him, and then you have the one, here in Matthew, it's the one that wanders away. Now, I believe it's in Luke, it's a little bit different, but here it's the one that wanders away. And what does the man do, the shepherd do? He seeks out this wandering sheep and finds it, and he rejoices, right? He rejoices over the fact that this sheep is found. And verse 14, Jesus relates to this to the Father, right? So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So Jesus is showing us about something about God the Father, isn't he? He's showing us that God is like that shepherd who tirelessly pursues wandering believers and has great joy when they're brought back. Meaning he doesn't desire that any of his sheep perish, but he actually pursues his sheep. That is the care of the Father for each individual little one of his. And guess what? If you are a true believer, that is the care of the Father for you. Like, if you are a true believer of Christ, God is going to pursue you. He will not let you perish. He will seek you and find you if you wander. You see, the love of God, He is a pursuing God. He is a search and rescue God. And some of you have experienced this firsthand, haven't you? You started in your life, as you reflect upon your past, you remember a time where you started going down the wrong path. Remember that? You started going down the wrong path, but through a series of events, God chased you down and brought you back. That is our God. He is the ultimate shepherd who values each and every one of his sheep. You are important to him. He does not forget about you. He does not ignore your plight. He cares about you. He's willing to find you and bring you back. Sometimes we have this wrong view of God where we think, oh, he's thinking, oh, she's a lost cause, or I don't care about that one over there. But we see every true believer, every little one is precious to God. Every believer is precious to him. And so you think about, if God cares about each sheep, each little one in that way, who are we to despise someone who is a sheep of his? Like, if he cares so much about that one that wandered, why would we despise that one that wandered? No, we should love them as Christ, as God does. And so let's treat them as God does. We welcome them. We care for them. We pursue them. We don't cause them to sin. We are not to cause them to sin. We are not to despise them. But we welcome, care, and pursue. So how differently would you treat others if you remembered how God views them? How often would that stop you in your tracks and make you change your mindset and your current path? If you looked at someone, you started having those feelings of despising, you think, no, they are precious to God. He chases after wandering sheep. He has an angel who represents them in his face right now, in front of his face. That would change how I view them. How I treat this person is how I am treating Christ. That would change how we treat others. You see, this passage teaches us that we should seek to be little ones, and we should care for other little ones. Seek to be like little ones and care for other little ones. We see we should be humble like that little one, right? And so this humility then should flow out of our lives and how we treat other people. And so as you think about your life, who could you care for? Who could you show kindness to? Who could you pursue? Maybe there's someone in our church or multiple people in our church who are often neglected by others. Could you welcome them and care for them? Will you go out of your way to care for them, knowing that God cares for them? Let's not cause others to sin. Let's not despise them, but care for them, knowing that God cares for them so much. And we must realize that true greatness is humility. It is dependence on God. We need him every day, just like we needed him at salvation, right? For we remember we were dead in our sins, incapable of saving ourselves or meriting eternal life, yet Christ died for us. He took our place and he rose again, right? And now anyone who believes in him can be forgiven and have eternal life. He took our place. And we didn't deserve this, but he did the work that only he could do. What saving help, what loving care. But the truth is, Even after we have trust in Jesus Christ, we don't just stop needing his help, right? We are continually to be a little one of Christ. We are continually to realize, I need God every day. I need him. So let's embrace being little ones of Christ. We should be willing to be seen as unimportant in this world. We should be willing to be seen as insignificant because we know we are nothing without God, right? But we should also be willing to be seen in this world as insignificant and unimportant because we know we are not those things to God. When the world calls us despicable, when the world looks down upon us and makes fun of us and sees us as low, we can say, you are right, I am low because I don't deserve any mercy. I don't deserve any grace, but Christ saved me and I am precious in his eyes. You know, there's a story of Hudson Taylor, and he was scheduled to preach at this large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the speaker, Hudson Taylor, with this eloquence and glowing terms. And he told the whole congregation about all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then he opened up by saying this, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. And may we always view ourselves as little servants of an illustrious master." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are truly your little ones, your children, if we have trusted in you. And we thank you that you have done that in our lives, that you have saved us as we are utterly dependent upon Christ for salvation and life and everything. Help us to remind ourselves to this truth, that we are to be humble. We are to remember that we are simply nothing without Christ. And help us treat other Christians with care. As we learned this morning, Lord, from your word, that you truly, truly care for each little one so much. And so may we treat one another in kind and caring and loving ways, remembering and reflecting how you care for us. Lord, help us not to despise other Christians. Help us not to view them in a bad way, but help us to view them through the eyes of Christ and remember that we don't deserve everything and yet you love us. And so help us as we do this and seek to follow your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.